Yeah, let's just get into it. I know that we've been going through a lot. You know, this is the fourth week in a row. I always give you a lot of information. So for a lot of you, it can just be like information overload. But yeah, just try to stay focused one more week. Stay with me. And you know, if you need time to just think about it, if you want to ask me questions, or you can ask, you know, anyone else a question, I encourage you just to take a little bit of time out of your week to just stop and think about it and not just sort of let it go past. Okay, that was last week. Let's move on. But yeah, I want to encourage you guys just to really, you know, try to take something out of each week, you know. I think everyone, like God is speaking something to you. It may be different to each person, but I do believe, you know, he's speaking something to you each week. I think it's up to us to really try to take out, you know, what we can. All right, so today's passage, we're going to continue on from last week. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. All right, so let's just start by reading through the passage and then we'll get into it. So yeah, if you want to all turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 27, we'll read through to 36. I'll just read through this first time, but we'll come back to it and we can read it together later on. But yeah, I'm just going to read through it this first time and you can just follow along with me. So verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. I just want to quickly say a prayer before we begin today's message. Father, we just thank you for your word. You know, it's not just a book, but it is like your breath, it is your spirit. You know, breathed out onto a page, this word, the Bible, it's not just a guide for us how to live well, God, but it connects us to you, God. It's what connects us to you, what helps us to understand who you are and why you want to be a part of our lives, why you want us to be connected with you. So I just pray that as I preach today, Lord, just speak through my lips. And just speak your truth, your word, your grace into our hearts today. So, Father, we just thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So just a couple of points I want us to remember from previous weeks. Number one, Jesus came on a mission to save Israel, but also to save the world. All right, that's why he's here. He's not just here to give a lecture and be a popular teacher. He's here to actually save people, not just be someone known as a wise man. Two, we know that Israel was also waiting to be saved, but they were waiting for a political salvation. You know, they wanted to be free from Rome. It's kind of like if you were in jail, you'd be waiting to be set free. That's the kind of salvation they were waiting for. But we know that Jesus actually came to bring internal salvation, repentance, internal change first, and then we'll get to the external change later, right? And then last point in chapter 3, so we're in chapter 6, in chapter 3, the people who first responded to the good news were not the rich, the religious leaders, you know, the high class. But who was it? It was actually the poor people, the outcasts, the marginalized people, people that others didn't like tax collectors and mercenaries, soldiers for hire. And, you know, Jesus, the first people he called to follow him were fishermen. You know, they were poor people. So we see that the people who were drawn and attracted to Jesus were actually those of the lower class, the poor, the hungry, the oppressed, the persecuted, as we talked about last week. All right, so now let's come back to our passage today. We'll get the first slide up. So this is where we find Jesus. There's Jesus, looking very handsome there, speaking to his followers. It actually says earlier in the passage that a great multitude, hundreds of people were following him, just trying to hear his words because they saw him doing crazy miracles. You know, this guy must have authority and power. So let's start with the first verse today, verse 27. What is the first thing he says? But I say to you who hear. So who specifically is Jesus talking to? Right? Last passage, Jesus said, blessed are the poor, but woe to the rich. So he was talking to both the poor and the rich in one sense. But here, everything he's talking about, he's saying it to you who hear. Right? I say to you who hear. All right, so who is you who hear? Like who are those people? Is it just whoever's sitting there? Well, if you read the Bible and you talk about, you see the word hearing. So Jesus often used the word hearing, not just to mean like you physically being able to hear me, but it's actually more about hearing you in your heart. So who is actually hearing my words, receiving them? Okay. And as I mentioned just before, who are the people that were following Jesus that responded to the gospel? It was the poor people, you know, the oppressed, those who were desperate for God's help, those who wanted their lives to change. It wasn't the people who were comfortable and happy and, you know, feeling good about themselves. It was the hungry, the oppressed, the poor. So let's just stop and think. How's life going for you? Where are you at? How's work? It's all right? No, not good. Not good, Eugene. How's the family? Good. It's all right. How about your love life, dating, relationships? Non-existent. How about your personal discipline? Like, is your life where you want it to be? Are you on top of things? You know, are you on your game in your personal life? How about your spiritual growth? Do I feel connected with God? Do I feel like I'm growing? You know, do you have a sense of progress and freedom in those areas of your life? Or are there parts of your life where you feel stuck? Trapped, frustrated, empty. You feel oppressed, like someone's the problem. Like this person is giving me problems. Are there parts of your life where you feel like that? You know, it could be like your boss or whoever. So for these people who are hearing Jesus, so I say to you who hear, they had things in their life that they wanted to change. You know, they were poor. They had to pay all these taxes. You know, they couldn't do what they want. They were stuck, you know, farming and giving all the wheat to the land, the landlord, the landowner. You know, the tax collectors, they were cheating their own people, stealing from them. So they probably felt guilty about that. And then the people hated them. So then they felt really, they felt sad that they were being, you know, excluded by their brothers and sisters, the Jewish brothers and sisters. You know, people were struggling to stay alive. There are a lot of reasons why people were receiving the word of Jesus. There are a lot of reasons why they needed change in their life. They were waiting, and Jesus had finally come. This guy came promising change. Right? And they probably were expecting Jesus to say something like, you know, your suffering is going to end. Right? Things are going to get better for you. You're going to become more disciplined and mature. You're going to find that man or woman you've been waiting for. Right? This is what it means to be in the kingdom of God. You're going to be on top. You're going to be powerful. Right? The Jews were slaves to Rome. So they were probably expecting, okay, well now we're going to be the top dogs. We're going to be powerful. But what do we see Jesus say? We'll continue with verse 27. Let's read this all together. So after the you who hear part, let's read until the end of verse 28. So beginning with love your enemies. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. So can we get the next picture? Enemies. That's meant to be enemies. So two people, two silhouettes shouting at each other. Do you have enemies in your life? Now, I don't mean like frenemies, like, you know, like my rival, like, but like people who legitimately have caused you hurt and pain. Is there someone in your life like that? Someone who has hurt you? You know, Jesus gets a bit more specific. He says, those who hate you, right? So they, you know, they have bad intent to you. They do bad things to you. And again, more specifically, those who curse you. So they have this, they wish you the worst. You know, they verbally attack you. And the other example he gives is those who abuse you. So through their actions, they hurt you. They persecute you. Is there anyone like that in your life right now? You know, is there someone, or maybe it's something that you hold responsible for whatever hurt, whatever pain, whatever frustration, that feeling of being stuck, not moving forward. Maybe there's something that you blame for feeling that way right now. So just an example, a few examples. You know, for me, I think sometimes I blame my upbringing for the situation I'm in right now. Like, I blame my parents. You didn't raise me to be independent and disciplined enough. As if it's their responsibility for me to be more mature and, you know, have my life together. You know, maybe we can blame our family's lack of finances as to why we're in a position now, right? Maybe we hold that boy or girl responsible for breaking our hearts and for the pain that we feel at this moment. The anger, right? We can hold our work, our career responsible because it's too hard. It's too demanding. Like, I can't figure it out. Or it's too boring, you know, whatever it might be. For that feeling of frustration and disappointment right now. Or maybe even church. Church is not immune. Maybe church does not live up to your expectations. And so you blame church for the feelings of frustration and bitterness that you have right now. So what are your enemies? What are the things that you hold responsible, that you blame? You know, it can even just be like someone, you know, crashes into my car. That's my enemy right now. Or someone offends me by saying something stupid. They become my enemy. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? You know, sometimes enemies, having enemies is actually not a bad thing all the time. Right? Because maybe having enemies, in the case of like a Christian being persecuted, it's a sign that you're actually standing up for something. You actually are believing in something. Right? So those who oppose you become your enemies. They try to persecute you. You know, Winston Churchill is quoted as saying, "You have enemies." Should I do a British accent? No, I can't. "You have enemies? Good. That means you've stood up for something sometime in your life." All right? So, we will have enemies at times, and it's not always a bad thing. But now it's, what do you do with that? How do you respond to that? The presence of enemies in your life. What does Jesus say here? He says, love. So his commandment, his advice to the people seeking change in their life, right? Seeking to come out of whatever desperate situation they are, is actually love your enemies. Love the ones that are responsible for your situation, right? The word used is agape. If you grew up in church, you've heard this word, you know, many times, agape. It is that sense of God's love, sacrificial love, love in action, not just like desire or, you know, feeling of love. Right? And then again, he makes it specific in three more ways. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Right? All these words are in the form of a command. Do this, but not just do it once. Continuously. It has to be a lifestyle, a habit of those who follow Jesus. Make this part of your lifestyle. You have an enemy, love them. Someone curses you, then bless them. Wish them well. If someone abuses you, then pray for them. Pray for their forgiveness. Pray for them to change. And so I think the question that I was left with here is, and that you might be thinking is, how? How does this help someone who is in a desperate situation, who wants change in their life? What does this have to do with being part of the kingdom of God? Like, is by being nice, your life is going to change? It's going to help you get out of your financial debt. It's going to help you overcome, you know, the people who are persecuting you, that angry boss. Like, how does this work? Why? Why would Jesus tell them this? Okay, so let's take a moment just to think about this a little bit more. Okay, so I want to ask you, what is your instinctive reaction when someone hurts you? Just think about it. Just try to remember the last time someone offended you or hurt you. What was your reaction? Like, when you kind of lost it. Not when you were like being good Christian, but like when you lost it. So, I was just doing a bit of research. Generally, psychologists say, generally the first response is to kind of recoil, to withdraw, to defend and protect yourself. And then, depending on the situation, to retaliate. Right? That kind of makes sense, right? I mean, not everyone punches like me, but... Right, just let's, if we look at the next verse, verse 29, we'll use that as the example. So Jesus says, you know, if someone strikes you on the cheek, then turn the other also. So let's look at this example. So what this is actually about is not just someone hitting you. It's more like an insult. Like in the religious church, someone is trying to show their authority and disrespect you, and they're actually maybe kicking you out of the church, of the synagogue. They'll do this backhand, across the cheek. That's like a, it's not just the pain, but it's the insult and a sign of rejection. So if someone did this to you, what would you do? First, usually I would just go like, you like raise your hand to your cheek, right? Maybe this is to like protect it, you know, that whole like protecting. And then you like maybe get shocked. And then depending on how you're feeling, you either start to cry, maybe to like make them feel guilty. That's kind of like an emotional attack, right? Or if you are angry, like you start getting angry, then you like come back at them, right? Like I would not, if someone backhanded me, I wouldn't backhand them back. I'd probably front, just go, or punch, right? So regardless of the precise slap dynamics, you know, there's that aspect of self-defense. Like you sort of recoil, you get shocked. And then if you're angry, if your response is that way, then you'll retaliate. That's natural. That's the way the world works, right? When we think of someone who's our enemy, we don't think, I want to love them. You want to think, or you naturally think, I want to get them. Revenge. So let's continue to look through this verse 29. So Jesus says, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. All right, so the first scenario I explained was more like a religious, you know, conflict scenario. The second one, you know, it's probably like maybe you get robbed by bandits, or maybe like someone requires your, there's some like legal law that requires you to give them, you know, your coat, right? And then the other person tries to steal you out of your other coat as well. It's like legal injustice, right? So this is what the tunic scenario is probably talking about. Regardless of that, the normal response would be, if someone hits you on the cheek, you would hit them back. If someone takes your shirt, you either take it back and then take theirs, or you just hit them to get some sort of revenge, right? But what does Jesus say? No, he says, instead of this response of recoiling, so self-defense and then retaliation, what does Jesus say? He says, offer the other one also. Take off all your clothes and leave yourself uncovered. He says, make yourself vulnerable. Make yourself even more vulnerable and expose yourself to even more hurt and loss, but in order to try to love, in order to try to bless, in order to try to pray for someone. Risk more hurt in order to do this. The next two examples are similar. They just kind of relate more to money, like materials. So verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. So, you know, give to everyone. This is not just like street beggars, but it's maybe also people looking to borrow money, seeking a loan. Right? There were no banks back then. It was just all personal individual loans. And then the second instance is similar. Maybe someone steals your goods, or maybe they borrow something and they don't give it back. You know, don't demand repayment. Just let it go. All right? Again, he's saying risk further loss. Don't try to protect what you have and then get back, but make yourself vulnerable. Risk further loss in order to love your enemies. So again, how does this help anyone. How is this connected with Jesus saving these people? It sounds like he's making them poorer, right? He's making them more helpless. Like they're losing everything they have. I believe that what Jesus was doing here was that he was telling Israel, and also today, he's telling us that you are no longer a victim. Don't see yourself as a victim anymore. And live your life like that. Let your actions reflect that you are no longer a victim. You know, the way to truly be free, to truly be set free, is actually to walk it out. He's saying the key is to actually live this out. Act in this way. Leave your slavery behind and walk in true freedom. Can we get the next slide, please? Just to illustrate, this is slavery. You know, you're behind bars. But Jesus is saying, when you follow me, you are no longer a victim. You are no longer a slave. And you need to walk it out to make it true. And we know that Israel was like this because they were slaves to Rome. They were looking to be set free from Rome. But Jesus said, no, no, no. What's more important is that you actually have freedom inside you first, right? Even though you're a slave to Rome on the outside, inside you are free. You are the people of God. Stop acting like you're still the victim. But remember who you are and act out your freedom, right? When we are truly free, when we're able to break off that victim mentality, then our circumstances don't matter. Our enemies don't matter. We can rise above that with God. Right? We can be over all of that. We don't have to be suffering and stuck in our position anymore. Right? Because why? When you're a victim, there are actually only two options. You either stay as the victim and you just, you know, poor old me. It's going to be like this always. I can't do anything to help myself, change my situation. Or the second option is to retaliate, to take down your enemy and step into their place. But now what's happened? You are now the enemy and you've created another victim. Right? And what are they going to do? They're going to come back at you. And it's going to be this cycle. No one moves forward. You're just stuck in this victim, enemy, oppressor, attack each other, revenge cycle, right? You're stuck. So just to explain victim mentality a little bit more, I looked it up on Google, and it's defined as an acquired personality trait. So something that you develop, you acquire. You're not necessarily born with it. And it's when a person recognizes themselves as a victim of the actions of someone else, even though it's contrary to the evidence of such circumstances. So people see themselves as a victim even when it's not actually true. It starts off when you are actually a victim, but for some people, it continues beyond that episode, and it stays with them. So not everyone who's a victim develops a victim mentality, but usually the victim mentality starts with an event or an episode. So for me, I think, you know, this was something that I did struggle with, a couple of years ago. For me, it was caused by this, like, unforgiveness. So something happened, and because I couldn't really forgive that person, I started to see myself as the one who had been the victim more and more, and it actually formed, this victim mentality formed. And what that actually means is that I felt powerless. I felt like, you know, I couldn't do anything about it. I would go into the story, but I might have to say that for next time. The short story is that, you know, there was someone I was interested in, and they said no, and I was really hurt, and I couldn't get over it, and that turned into this, like, because I felt so powerless, I actually ended up not forgiving, because that made me feel like I had a sense of power. Like, I'm the one that's been wronged. I have it over you. At least I have this over you, even though you rejected me. Even though you don't like me, I got this over you. And so that can actually, unforgiveness can actually create victim mentality. So when we have this victim mentality, you get stuck in this world of pain and anger. You're feeling powerless. I can't change anything. Or maybe you want power. You seek that power, like, to get over your enemy. And changing your external circumstances, it doesn't work. You can change your job. You can change your school. You can change your city. But actually, the same things will start reappearing because you haven't changed, right? You've changed outside things, but you're still there. And so the same patterns will start happening with all your new relationships. This victim mentality will create them. So this is why Jesus is pointing this out. He says, in order to rise out of our victim mentality, we need to break the cycle. Break this revenge cycle. Break this cycle of feeling powerless and taking revenge and feeling helpless. He uses the next verses 31 to 34, as just kind of like this argument why this is the truth. So let's read it all together, verse 31 to 34. Okay, when you're ready, 1, 2, 3. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. So you can say the flip side as well. If you hate your enemies, how does that improve anything? How do you move forward? Right? If you do evil to those who have done evil to you, how does that benefit you? How do you move forward? If you take from those who have taken from you, how has anyone gained out of that? How do you move forward with your life? Right? The key to breaking this cycle is verse 35, which is called the golden rule. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. It's more than just, like, don't hurt people. A lot of religions and cultures say don't hurt people, don't do bad things. But this actually asks you to do more, to actually do what you would want people to do to you. Let's say I make a mistake. I mistakenly, I don't know, do you have a bike, Lynn? No? Let's say Lynn had a bike and I accidentally damaged her bike. What would I want? So So Lynn is thinking, okay, if I was the one who, you know, damaged Pastor Daniel's bike, what would I want Pastor Daniel to, how to react? Like, I'd want him to be, like, forgiving and nice and not, like, angry and stuff, right? So it's not just about Lynn being nice to me, but even when things go wrong, how would you want others to respond to you doing things that go wrong, right? It's kind of like a next level, right? It requires us to go that extra mile in order to break the cycle of this retaliation, revenge. Like, not just to wait for things to change, but we are the ones who can change. We're the agents of change by living out the golden rule, by going that extra mile to love our enemies. And this is not just theory. Right? This is not just a good idea, but it's actually changed our world. If you think about people like Gandhi, people like Martin Luther King Jr., the fall of the Berlin Wall, which was a 10-year-long prayer movement rather than fighting, the reconciliation in South Africa. All these revolutions, these changes, happened without conflict, without bloodshed, right? Because they applied a new standard to love instead of hate. All right, so verse 35, we continue. It says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." So it's important also to remember that we don't do this in order to be Christians, in order to be saved. But we do this because we are saved. Right? Remember, it's about knowing that you are not slaves, but you are set free. And Jesus is telling us, well, then how do you actually walk out of prison? Because people can be set free, but still trapped inside the prison. Right? There's this really great analogy I've heard about how do they keep elephants at a circus without these huge containers and cages. They tie the elephant's foot when it's a baby and it can't get away, and it grows up thinking, I cannot break this rope. So even though it's big, in its mind, it still sees this rope as unbreakable. So it will never set itself free, even though it has the strength to do it when it's grown up. And that's the same. We can be set free by Christ, but if we don't break out of our slave mentality, our victim mindset, we will stay stuck in that prison, feeling that we're helpless and powerful, when in fact, Christ has set you free. You are no longer stuck in that revenge cycle. You're no longer helpless to change things. And we need to rise. So we need to rise out of our victim mentality, or whatever sense of helplessness we have. We need to leave behind our excuses, blame games, because we are empowered by the truth that, if we continue reading halfway through verse 35, the truth that, for He, God, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. All right, so can we have the final slide and just a bit of background music, please? We were the enemies of God. Like, this is why we must live like this. Why we're called to live like this. Why we can live like this. It's because we were the enemies of God at one stage. We were the ones who were ungrateful to God, who were evil to God. We were the ones who hated Him, who cursed Him, who abused Him, who we begged from God, we took from Him. But He didn't hate us. He showed us ultimate love. He blessed us. He prayed for us. He gave up everything for us. Even His most precious only Son, Jesus. All right, so that's Jesus hanging there on the cross. So this is how much that God loved us, His enemies. He would die for our sake. He died for us who hated Him. You know, Jesus made Himself the ultimate victim. I'm going to be the ultimate victim so that you can rise out of it. You don't have to be a victim anymore. And so the death of Christ shows us what it truly means to love our enemies. And following his death, the resurrection, Jesus being raised back to life, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that actually means that this Christ, he is within us. He lives in us. Right now, Jesus is in you. And his love gives us the strength, the ability to do that same thing for our enemies, for the ones that have hurt us, for the ones that have cursed us, that have abused us. And it also means that we don't have to put up with, you know, our situations. We don't have to just feel like we're helpless to change things. And I think it gives new meaning to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, at the end of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. So I'm just going to finish with this. When we realize what Jesus has done, this is what Paul says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding, praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. This is the key. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So notice Paul doesn't say you are conquerors. He doesn't say you are just conquerors, merely conquerors. You know, victims who have now taken down their enemies. No, he says that through the love of Christ, we can rise above that cycle of revenge, above being stuck in that pattern of, you know, revenge and powerlessness. We are more than conquerors. We are above all of that. And we can move forward. We can be set free from this weak versus strong, you know, victim versus victor. So if you want to truly experience transformation in and around your life, then I think you have to start here with yourself. Stop trying to first blame other people, other things. But let's start here. Let's take responsibility where we need to, but also realize who we are in Christ. We're not victims anymore. We are powered by the love of Christ. We're above all of that. You know, do you see yourself, when you look in the mirror, do you see yourself as a victim? Right? Helpless, powerless? Or when you look in the mirror, do you see Christ in me, the hope of glory? Through Christ, all things are possible. Because through him, through Christ, who loved you, you are more than a conqueror.